I call your attention now to Ephesians chapter 6, and we will read from verse 1 through 4, but we will preach verse 4, part B. We will consider many portions of the book of Ephesians, but we will preach on part B of verse 4. Let us read from verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We will meditate this evening on teaching our covenant children in the gospel, discipling our covenant children in the gospel. Let us pray once again. Our Father, open our eyes so that we may see the glory of the gospel and the covenant family that you have given us. Open up our eyes so we can see your glory in the face of Jesus. In his name that we pray. Amen. I believe that the covenant family is a school of the gospel. The place of the family, in the context of the covenant family, is where the gospel should be taught. And in light of the gospel is where we should live. Is it in the context of the covenant family? The covenant family is the school of the gospel. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, tells us the father or the fathers should not provoke their children to anger, but to raise them to disciple the covenant children in the discipline or training or correction, upbringing, and instruction of the Lord. So what teaching and instruction of the Lord does Paul mean here? What instruction? What teaching does he mean here? I think the entire letter to the Ephesians is an instruction and teaching for our covenant children. But since we don't have time to consider the whole letter of Ephesians, I want you to see that here, this instruction or this imperative of Paul, of verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, verse 4, part B, is part of a larger section of Ephesians that begins in chapter 5, verse 18, and ends in chapter 6, verse 20. Okay? So let us then teach and disciple our covenant children in the gospel with the training and instruction of the Lord, first about worship, considering from chapter 5, 18 until chapter 6, 20. So the first thing to disciple our covenant children in the gospel about worship. Worship is the first W. And for you to see this, I want you to pay attention now, because that will help you to understand the rest of the sermon. The order of the topics in Ephesians 5:18 until Ephesians 6:20, the order of the subjects or the topics that Paul lays out here for us is crucial for the discipleship of our covenant children in the gospel. The order of those subjects and topics are crucial. If you pay attention to the subjects in chapter 5:18 until chapter 6:20, where 6:4 is inserted, where he teaches us to instruct our children in the gospel, we see these topics. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then marriage, and then children, which is our text, and then about work, and then about warfare. You see the topics there from chapter 5, 18 until 6, 20? Filled with the Holy Spirit, marriage, parents and children, work, and warfare. Those are the topics. Now, the order of the topics is not randomly organized or put together by chance. I don't think so. I believe Paul lists the themes with the order of importance here at the end of his letter. This is crucial for the teaching and discipleship of our covenant children, the gospel. Why? Because to love God and worship Him with all our hearts as a proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit must govern every area of our life, such as marriage, raising children, work, and spiritual warfare. Did you hear me? Worship is the first thing, then marriage, then children, then work. And everything will be in the context of warfare. But worship, do you see, is first. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, is for you to sing praises to the Lord. That's one of the evidence there. It's worship. As parents, God commands first to worship Him. God comes first because all other areas is done in Christ or because of our relationship with Christ. The reason why I can see this is because the basis of marriage is Jesus, as you see in verse 32 of chapter 5. You see that the basis of the relationship between parents and children in verse 1 and 4, chapter 6, is Jesus again. Is in Jesus. And all the work of your job that you should do in verses 5 and 9 of chapter 6 is in the Lord or to Christ. He is the basis of everything. If the child, and here's the application. Now we should instruct and teach our children in the gospel. If the child realizes that I love my spouse more than Christ, then the child is not being well trained and not well loved as a covenant child should be. If the child understands that I love him or her more than Christ, then the child is not correctly raised in the covenant. And many times it's what happens. In fact, I would hate my sons and daughter if I love them more than I love Christ. If they understand that ministry or work or my job is more important than Christ, then I'm discipling my children in a wrong way. You see that? The order is so important there. The point is to fight for orderly love, to love in an appropriate way, as Paul put the order here in Ephesians. If we love in a disordered way, we will be not instruction and teaching and discipling our sons and daughters in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I want you to grasp this truth. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think it's to be filled with the gospel, with the teaching of the gospel that he has been expounding from the beginning of the letter. And be filled with his word, and more specifically with the word of the gospel, in such a way that you are filled with the Holy Spirit that overflows in all your relationships. That your cup is filled with the love of the word of the gospel in such a way that overflows into your marriage, overflows into your children, and overflows into your work. But many times, that's not what happens. We are trying to be filled with our work, to be satisfied with our children, to be filled with our spouse. And we will never will be. It's the opposite. It doesn't matter if I have correspondence of my spouse, of my children, or in my work to love them. No. My relationship with them doesn't depend on them. Depend on the fact that I worship my Lord and be filled with His Spirit through the word of the gospel every day of my life so that I can overflow like a waterfall fall into their lives. You see? It's worship. The evidence or instrument to be filled with the Spirit is to adore and worship the triune God because of the gospel like a waterfall. As it overflows the grace of the gospel into them. That's exactly what you see with Paul here in the letter, isn't it? He is in prison. He's an apostle sent to preach the gospel. He is in prison. Humanly speaking, he had all the reason to complain about. But in chapter 1, verse 3, he praising the Lord. He's filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that he overflows the truth of the gospel by praising God, the triune God, saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's your condition, father and mother. That's exactly what you should be, filled with the Holy Spirit, to praise God, to worship Him in such a way that overflows into your family and into the little Rachel. So no matter what circumstance you are going through, no matter what hardship you are facing, you will teach them the gospel. And we will live it out, the truth of the gospel in your life. What a truth. To adore and love our triune God above all else is priority number one in discipling our covenant children in the gospel. That reminds me of a pastor called Ray Ortland Jr. He had a father who was a pastor as well. And he tells a story in an article, a very interesting article, about raising children. And he was thinking about his father in that article. And by the end of the article, he said he was in Ireland in his ministry. And his father was in a death bed. And he could not be there. And his father blessed his siblings and said a word to each one of them. And then when he came back from Ireland, he asked, what did my father say to me? Did he leave any word for me? And he said, yes, he did. He said this to you, Bud. He called him Bud. Ministry is not everything. Jesus is. And he said that summed up all his ministry. Ministry isn't everything. Jesus is. And so how easy, as future minister of the gospel or minister of the gospel, to exchange ministry for Christ? No. He is our joy. He is our life. He is our love. And from that point of view, from that foundation, from that source, that's where everything comes. And we live our lives. That's the first point. The discipling our covenant children in the gospel. First is worship. Second, Wife and husband loving relationship, chapter 5, verses 20 and 33, 22 to 33. Very well-known passage, isn't it? One of the most important lessons that a father could give to his son is to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Our sacrificial love for one another is a secure foundation for the upbringing of our covenant children in the gospel. What a lesson. The sacrificial love in marriage, now pay attention to this, is an extension of our love to God based on the gospel. You see that? It's right after. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Sing psalms. Be thankful and serve one another. Then he's going to talk about marriage. Sacrificial love in marriage is an extension of our love to God based on the gospel. Do you notice the language of sacrifice, sacrificial love there? In verse 25 of chapter 5, gave himself up for her. That's a language of sacrifice in the worship of the Old Testament. Have you thought about that when you read that passage? It's the same language of the worship in the Old Testament. Sacrifice. One of the ways we worship God is by daily living a life of a sacrificial love to our spouse. And it applies to both of them. Because when it says that the wife should submit to his husband, to her husband, it's the way that God submit himself to God the Father. That's the basis. And how did Jesus submit himself to the Father? Dying on the cross, obeying him and going to the cross. It's a sacrificial love as well. That's the language of sacrificial love. Amazingly, Paul uses the same, now I want you to go there with me. Paul uses the same sacrificial language to marital love in the beginning of chapter 5. Go there. And you see there, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, where he told us to imitate God, to mimic God by walking in love. And then he's going to use the same language that you find in the section about marriage. He says this, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up. The same language, you see? For us. It's the same language of husband loving the wife. And then he says, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He's making the language of the Old Testament, the sacrifice in the temple. Do you see how worship overflows in the wife and husband relationship? It's amazing. What a letter, don't you think? What a beautiful letter. To sacrificially love our wives like Christ did is a frequent offering and sacrifice to God. It is worship to our triune God. But how can we show this love? How? There are many ways, right? But I want to pick just one way that Paul shows us here in this letter. And that's very important as an instruction to our children in our homes. Do you see the therefore in chapter 5, 1? That will tell us that when we forgive one another and are kind with one another and not treat one another with anger and bitterness, is one of the ways that we love sacrificially. The therefore points to that. Therefore, why is the therefore therefore? You have to go back, right? Go back in chapter 4. It is a conclusion of verses 31 and 32 of chapter 4. The way we walk in sacrificial love is what Paul says in chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Listen to this. Let all bitterness and wrath and what? And anger. Remember, do not provoke anger to your children. I think it's related to this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, Walk in love as Christ loved you. Now I want you to pay attention, fathers and mothers. I'm saying fathers because it's what Paul says here in chapter 6, verse 4. He's addressing the fathers. Do you want to know, fathers, one of the ways you provoke anger in your child? I see it's very clear here in Ephesians. Paul explains it. It is when you show anger and bitterness to your wife and do not show kindness and love and you do not forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's one of the main issues in marriage. And the children are watching. They are seeing us. Either we are walking the steps of the gospel or not. And one of the ways that we provoke anger in our child is when we fight with one another in marriage. But one of the key issues is to learn how to ask for forgiveness and to learn how to repent. That's one of the crucial issues. And right there you see the gospel, don't you? In your relationship. In the wife and husband loving relationship. Your covenant child desperately needs to see your sacrificial love. Not selfish, me-ism, self-righteousness, self-centered love, but unselfish in Christ-like love for your wife and vice versa. You must act out the truth of the gospel in your marriage as worship to God and as a consequence, training your covenant child in the gospel as you love your wife. Now, I found this amazing because I read this in biography of John MacArthur that Ian Murray wrote about. I think it was in the beginning of that biography. And listen to what MacArthur says about his parents. He says this: perhaps the most important choice my parents ever made in raising my sisters and me had little to do with us directly. You hear? Little to do with us directly. It did not concern where we went to school or how often we received discipline. It did not hinge on when we went to bed or what we ate for dinner. The most important choice they made as parents was their commitment to pursue a godly marriage. This may seem hard to believe, but I have never heard them say an unkind word to each other or argue in an angry manner. I believe the chief, now that's the application for all of us. I believe the chief ingredient in a fulfilled family is not the love parents direct at their children, but the love they have for each other. That is the most securing element for children besides loving God. Unquote. Isn't it amazing? Marriage is a picture of the gospel to our children. That is why Paul says this mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Chapter 5, verse 32. So parents, not only preach the gospel to your children, but also you have the privilege to show the truth of the gospel to your children by loving sacrificially your spouse. And this has to be urgent and indispensable in our days, where marriage, the concept of marriage is gone in our dark, dark world. But even if you are a single parent, it's so beautiful that Paul says, your marriage is just a sign to a bigger marriage. It's your relationship with Jesus. So even if you're a single parent, you have that with Jesus Christ, and that's a benefit. That's so amazing for your child as you relate and have a relationship in a covenant environment with your Jesus. What a blessing. So yes, we should instruct our children, our covenant children in the gospel. First, worship. Second, wife and husband loving relationship. Third, the word of God preached and read in public worship. That's the third W, the word of God. That's our text, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I do not know if you have paid attention to this before, but the apostle begins chapter 6, verse 1 by saying, children. You see there? Children. He directly addresses the little children. Don't you think this is intriguing? I think it is. The inspired apostle wrote this letter, and this inspired letter were read in public worship like a sermon or as the word of God to the community, to the church, when they were worshiping. This means that the covenant children were in the worship service listening to the letter of the apostle Paul being read. And this was the practice of the church from the beginning. They were treated as part of the covenant community of the Christians. They were treated as Christians, or better yet, members of the covenant. The covenant child was being instructed with the entire message of the letter of Ephesians. And now I want to address you, children. Yes, you, children, who are here. The children that were listening to this letter originally, they heard chapter 2, they heard chapter 1, they heard chapter 3, they heard chapter 4, they heard chapter 5. And I want you children and young people who are here, the word of God is all about the gospel. Now I want you to never forget that the gospel that Paul preached and taught in chapter 2 is by sheer grace. It's so easy, so simple, children, to understand. You are not saved because of your works, for what you do or what you don't do. Because that will produce pride. That will take you to hell. You are not saved because of what you do, obeying your parents, or do well at school. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ and what he did when he came on this earth, obeying the law for you. Be obedient to God the Father in everything, never sinning, never doing anything wrong. And then die on the cross for your sins, for your transgressions, for your disobedience, and even for your obedience without him. And by sheer grace, if you believe in him, by faith, you were saved. Not out of your works. Then you will be received in his presence. That's the gospel. If you hear another gospel that is by works that you are saved, but what you do, not what Christ did, children, it's a false gospel. Don't believe it. Not even if an angel comes and say, if you do something, that will make you to heaven. If you obey the law, you will go to heaven. That's a false gospel. A true gospel is Jesus Christ, who lived for you and died for you on that cross, rose again the third day, went to heaven, intercedes for you, and you believe by sheer grace through faith alone in Christ alone is the basis for God to receive you in his presence. That's the gospel. And then you will want to please him, not to be saved, but because you were already saved through faith, and then you obey your parents, and then listening to him, That's the importance. That's what we need to teach our children every day, or constantly at home. But fourthly, not only to instruct our children, our covenant children in the gospel, worship, wife and husband, loving relationship, the word of the gospel. Fourth, work for Christ. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Notice that the work of both slaves and masters is done ultimately to Christ. See that in verse 7 with me, please. Verse 7 of chapter 6 says this: rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. See there? And then he says in verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Both of them, they have to work for Christ, to Christ. It's so clear. And that's, I think, the basis to end slavery. That's the basis for justice and freedom for all. But ultimately, our freedom is in Christ. And that's exactly how Paul applies that truth in the daily lives of those Christians at that time. And that later Christianity was the tool that God used to abolish that institution of slavery. But you see that. We need to teach and keep teaching our covenant children that every good and sound job or work is a call from God. We have only one boss, Jesus Christ. That's our boss, no matter what you do. And we desperately need to teach our children the worth of work and its value by showing to whom we ultimately work. You know, sometimes the kid can come to you and ask, why do you work, Dad? Why do you go to work every day? Sometimes our answer is just to pay the bills. That's it. All right, answer. But I think our right and ultimate answer should be, because I work for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who created us and saved us. That's why I work. That's why I'm a mom 24 hours a day. Because I serve the Lord. It's not you first, child. It is Jesus is first. Do you hear me, mothers? We have the tendency that our identity, who we are mothers. Or our identity is our job. That's our problems as men. No. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. And we work for Him. It doesn't matter if you're a minister or a milkman. It doesn't matter. If you're a master or a slave, you work for Him. That makes all the difference. And that will instruct our children in the gospel. In an application for that truth, I got a quote from a preacher, Pastor Tim Keller. He preached this in 1998 in a sermon on Acts chapter 17. A world full of idols. Remember Acts 17 when Paul was Mars Hill? And in Athens, he saw all those idols, and he was furious about it when he was there, right? When he saw all those idols and temples in Athens. And then Tim Keller applies this, and I want you to apply it as well as parents to your children. He says this. What did he see? What did Paul see? He saw idols under everything. And you say, of course he saw idols. He was distressed because he saw idols. Go to Athens today and you'll see idols everywhere. There is Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty. There is Ares, the god of power and war. There is Apollo, the god of music and art. There is Bacchus, the god of fraternities. You can go all to this and say, of course, they were out there. They were statues. Everybody can see them. But Paul saw that underneath all the art, underneath all business, underneath all government, underneath all the philosophy were idols. That's where their culture at that time. That's a reality for us today too. The real problem with the world is not the bad things, but the good things that have become the best things. Paul saw what we should see, and this is how it changes the way we do things. That under every personality are idols. Under all psychological problems are idols. Under every culture are idols. Under all moral problems are idols. Under all social problems are idols. Under all intellectual problems are idol. And here's the application in terms of job and work. Rather, you have to say, Jesus Christ is my glory. He is my beauty. He is my goodness. He is my righteousness. He is my love. He is my meaning. Then what happens when you believe that, when you live this out? What happens? You are going to do things differently than other artists. You are going to dance differently than the other dancers. You are going to do business differently than other businessmen and women do. And that's exactly what we should do with our families and our children. They should see us like that. That ministry is not what we do at church. We just don't show love for Jesus when we are here at the pulpit. But they can see our passion, our love, our joy for Jesus Christ in everything that we do, including our jobs, because we work for Jesus Christ. Discipling the covenant children, the gospel about the worship of triune God, we should do that. About wife and husband sacrificial love, about the word of the gospel, and about the working jobs for Christ. And finally, and then we'll end, we need to teach our covenant children that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a warfare. You hear me? It's a warfare. It's war. It's a battle. That's the last section of Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 20. That's one instruction that we need to daily teach them. It's a warfare. Why do we have children? Why do you have children? Why do I have children? You say, for God's glory. Yes. But how do we glorify God with our children? How about this one that Paul gives us? Prepare them to go to war. Train them to go to war. Disciple them to go to war for the fame and advancement of the name of Jesus and his kingdom. How about that? To be the mission of our family, to be the purpose of our family. How about to have that concept and mindset as a father and as a mother? That's our mission. To raise children. To put them into this world among other reasons. But one of them is to go and to fight for Christ. Fight for him. To put the armor of God. So famous, isn't it? And go to war against Satan. We need to pull the armor of Christ and be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might to fight. But do you know where the battle is at? Do you? We need to read backwards. Have you read backwards in the letter of Ephesians? Read backwards. How can you apply to use the armor of God? Read backwards. Do you know where Satan fights the most? And all those topics that we went through here in this sermon. All of them. That's where the battle is the fiercest, the strongest. The war is a war of worship, the first one. Remember the first topic? Filled with the Holy Spirit? He will try to drag your children to worship false gods. You hear me? Satan's fighting to destroy you, your son, your daughter, by make you and them worshipers, not of the triune God, but of false idols. He goes after your child's heart with false gospels in order to take over his and her passions, desires, and loves. You see the culture out there now at war? Where do you think they go first? In the schools, with movies, with newspapers, with everything in the culture. They go after your children, after their hearts, after their loves, after their passions. That's where the battle is. With false hopes, with false heavens, with false hells. It's amazing. Before any physical or military and political war happens, war of worship, war of gods, war of narratives, war of truth, war of propaganda happens first. Do you remember David and Goliath? Before they fought physically, they fought verbally about their God. Satan works through idols in this world by false gospel. We need to train them with the true gospel that worships the true God. It is their souls that are at stake here. Paul says to worship God by singing the Psalms. You see there? In chapter 5, filled with the Holy Spirit, singing the Psalms. Chapter 5, 19. Have you realized that the Psalms are songs to God filled with warfare language? The imprecatory Psalms? Warfare language, pleading with God to defeat the enemies and give victory to his anointed, to his king and his people. It is also a war of marriage. Isn't it true nowadays? What is marriage? What is the definition of marriage? The first time in history in the Western world, we don't know what marriage is. We don't know what woman is, for crying out loud. Isn't that amazing? It's a war that we are facing. Satan knows that if he destroys biblical marriage and its true concept and definition, you destroy the family, put in risk the soul of our covenant children. We fight for our wives and children. Isn't it what happened in paradise? Do you remember when Adam was tempted first? Was when he was single? No. It was after he got married with Eve that Satan came and tempted them. He go after marriage. He wants to destroy it. No. And here, children, we love fairy tales, right? But all fairy tales are based, I think, some way or the other, or another, in the gospel. We need to know that you, children, are called to fight, and all of us, we have to slay the dragon, which is Satan, and save the princess. That's the whole story of the Bible. Slay the dragon and save the princess, the church. That's what Jesus is doing and calling us to do the same. Come on, put on the armor of God, which is put on Christ, and come to battle. Come to battle. We desperately need to raise sons that are bold and strong Christians that are willing to fight for the truth of the gospel, for the worship of the triune God, and for their wives and their families. They fight first and foremost for the word and prayer of the advancement of Christ's kingdom. And Satan also comes after a child like Pharaoh and Herod want to destroy the covenant children. He wants to discredit the word of God in their hearts. And we need to teach them that they are at war. Fierce war against Satan, against their hearts, against the world. But they have the good news, as Ephesians 1 says, every enemy was put under Christ's feet. And we need to prepare them to go to war. Yes, the covenant family is the school of the gospel. And we need to discipline them and to disciple them. Worship the triune God, wife and husband sacrificial love, the word of the gospel, the working jobs for Christ, and a spiritual warfare. But I cannot end like this, and I'll end in just 1 minute. We need to see that our Christ did all of this for us first. All of this. Jesus worshiped perfectly his Father. He loved sacrificially his wife, the church. He breathed and ate the word of God, and himself is the gospel. He worked for his Father, doing everything for his glory, and went to war against Satan and fought like no one else and brought victory for us with his death on the cross, his resurrection, ascension, and sitting at the right hand of the Father Almighty. And that is the gospel. And do you believe it? Do you? Do you trust it with all your heart? Then let us disciple our covenant children in this amazing gospel that Jesus lived for us first. And then discipleship our children likewise. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you, O Lord, for the privilege to disciple our children in the covenant to your glory. I pray here for Israel in Larissa specifically. They that baptized little Raquel. O Lord, you know the elects. But it's not up to us to know. It's up to us to do your work after we've been saved. And thank you so much to have this privilege. And enable us and use Israel and Larissa to bring the gospel to their children in such a way that they can be truly believers of the gospel and worship and glorify the name of our Jesus Christ. Please do with this family this, and with all of us here. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.